I want to tell you three very interesting stories, all true and linked to my message this morning that you'll be hearing in a few minutes from the Albany Gospel Chapel. Many years ago, in the north of Scotland, where the main railway line crosses a gully bridged by a viaduct, one night a fearful storm raged and the little burn under the viaduct became a raging torrent. They call it a burn, we speak of it as a little river. A young shepherd, a Highland laddie, sheltered his sheep as best he could for the night, and in the morning, long before dawn, he set out to see how they fared. As he made his way up the hillside, he noticed, to his dismay, that the central column of the viaduct had gone, and the bridge was broken. He knew the mail train was due, and if not warned, would be dashed to pieces and many lives would be lost. He made his way up as best he could, wondering if he would be in time. As soon as he reached the rails, he heard the pound of the engine. He stood and beckoned wildly, but the engine driver, making up time, drove on. The train drew near, and still he stood beckoning it to stop. At last it came to where he stood, and he flung himself. The driver applied the brakes and managed to stop the train in its own length. The stop was sudden, and the passengers awakened, came to see what was the matter. The driver said, "It has been a close shave this time. We might all have been lost. Come, and I'll show you the one who saved us tonight." A little way along, they saw the mangled remains of the shepherd laddie who gave his life for them, dying that they might live. Wounded for me, wounded for me, there on the cross, she was wounded for me. Lady Tynard used to relate the following story. The Duke of Windsor, and of course I know you know who he is, he died a couple of years ago. At the time he was Prince of Wales, he arranged to visit a hospital in London where some of the sorest wounded and mutilated soldiers in the First Great War were. And there they were in that hospital being treated. They never would walk again. The medical superintendent met the prince and was showing him around. "I hear you have in this hospital some of the worst wounded men in the war," said the prince. "How many altogether?" On learning that there were 36, why, the prince asked to be permitted to go round their ward and see all of them. He was taken into a ward and saw badly wounded soldiers all lying comfortably in the hospital beds and receiving the best attention. He went round the ward, had a cheery word for all, made inquiries as to their near relatives, wives, families, etc., and encouraged them with words of hopefulness. Then turning to the medical officer, he said, "Doctor, you told me there were 36 badly wounded men here. I have only seen 30 in this ward. Where are the other 6? "Your Highness," said the doctor, "the others are in such a pitiful condition that we thought it well to spare you the pain of visiting them. But, doctor, I must see them all, every one." So they went on into another ward where lay 5 men terribly disfigured and wounded, some of them blind, some having lost limbs, and all just physical wrecks. The prince was deeply moved and showed his affection for the men in every possible way, speaking words of cheer and comfort. "But where is the 36th man?" he asked. "I must see him also." The medical superintendent, realizing that the prince was not to be put off, led him into a ward apart, where lay a young man in a very pitiable condition, almost just a stump of life, legs and arms gone. Blind, disfigured, maimed, a wreck of a fine physique he had once possessed. The prince, stooping down, kissed the man on the forehead. And as he rose, with tears streaming down his cheeks, he turned to the doctor and said, "Doctor, that man was wounded for me, wounded for me." Yes, that's the message. These words are very popular, they used to be. "In peace let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." These lines were written by Dr. Dolphy, who gave them to her friend Dr. Marsh, the author of The Life of Captain Hedley Vickers. And the verse became a great blessing to him. Dr. Marsh gave the lines to his friend, Lord Roden, who was so impressed that he got Dr. Marsh to write them out and then fasten the paper over the mantelpiece in his study. There, yellow with age, they hung for many years. Some time after this, an old friend, General Taylor, one of the heroes of Waterloo, came to visit Lord Roden at Tollymoor Park. Lord Roden noticed that the eyes of the old veteran were fixed for a few seconds on the motto over the mantelpiece. "Why, General," said Lord Roden, "you will soon know those lines by heart." "I know them now by heart," replied the General with feeling, "and the simple words were the means of bringing the General to know the way of salvation." Some 2 years after, the physician who had been with the old General while he lay dying wrote to Lord Roden to say that his friend, the General, had gone to be with the Lord, and that his last words were, "In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see, my sin deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." Yes, a few months afterwards, at the house of a neighbor, Lord Roden happened to tell the story of the old General and these lines that were so impressive. And among those who heard was a young officer in the British Army. He listened carelessly enough. A few months later, Lord Roden received a message from the officer that he wanted to see him as he was in a rapid decline of health. As the Earl entered, the dying officer extended both his hands and repeated the lines, adding, "That is God's message of comfort and peace to me in this illness." So the simple lines, presenting the vicarious death, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, became a blessing to many. I wonder if there'll be a blessing to you this morning. "In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sin deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me." We'll be speaking on the subject, "Wounded for Me," after Hurley gives us a number in song. Your
Shall we turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And verse 5. Verse 1. Read verse 5. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall go up before us, or before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Our subject this morning, the darkest day in the history of man, and we'll have an opportunity a little later on to show you what I mean by the darkest day in the history of mankind. When the sun refused to shine, when nature showed her sympathy for the one who was suffering upon the cross, and when darkness settled down upon this creation, what caused all this? In our text, we read, he was wounded. Who was wounded? You are to read this chapter, and also beginning at verse 13 of the preceding chapter, you would find who it is. 15 times you read in those verses something about he, him, and his. And the entire reference is to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want New Testament confirmation for that, all you have to do is turn to Acts chapter 8. When that Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in the chariot reading the prophecy of Isaiah, you remember how the Spirit of God led Philip to go up and sit beside him and answer his question. Because the eunuch had asked this question, who speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? How interesting that the Spirit of God should have led that interested man, a man who is chancellor of the exchequer of the Queen of Ethiopia, returning from Jerusalem back to his homeland, carrying a parchment of Isaiah. How wonderful the Spirit of God should have led him to this chapter and to these verses. And his curiosity was aroused, and he said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And remember what Philip said. It says concerning him, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So we know that the he referred to in this verse 5 is reality of it. He was. No guesswork here. He was wounded. His feelings were wounded. His heart was wounded. His mind was wounded. His body was wounded. He says, is it nothing to all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Oh yes, he was wounded. A wound is defined by a surgeon as the division of the soft parts of the body by mechanical force. About 35 years ago, I was in the home of Dr. Cameron of Detroit, staying in his home over the weekend while preaching at the chapel there. And he said, I've written a little book that may be of interest to you, Brother Wilson. I'd be glad for you to take it and read it. And the title of that little book was, He Was Wounded. And in that book, he points out there are five different kinds of wounds. And all of them apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think in a sermon as I looked it up, I wondered where I had preached that and when. So I went through my file and found that I did on one of the months of 1963. I think it was the month of October. And so I referred to these five wounds. And I'm going to refer to them again. First of all, there is the contused wound. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek or upon the face. You read in Micah 5:1. And in the New Testament, they said it was a reed. They smote him with a reed. This caused a bruise upon his head and face. There you have a contused wound. Then you have a lacerated wound. A wound caused by a tearing instrument. You have that in Isaiah 50:6. The scourge. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame or spitting. Here is that lacerating wound. As those pieces of steel in that lash, that Roman scourge, was gone across his back, tearing the flesh from the bone. And as one had said, his back was like an island of ivory in a sea of blood. The red part of that lash, these lacerating wounds. Then you have a penetrating wound caused by a sharp-pointed instrument. Here are the wounds, the result of the crown of thorns that rested upon his head. Those long Jerusalem thorns, about 3 inches in length, as they made that crown of mock royalty and put it upon his head, and then with the reed they smote it. And there you have those wounds in his head, encircling his brow, penetrating wounds. But there is the perforating wound, a wound that goes right through. And where do we see this? He says, they pierce my hand and my feet in Psalm 22. And that's exactly what they did. If you come to an incised wound caused by a sharp-edged instrument, here is the spear that the soldier runs into his side. Now, this is the only wound that Jesus Christ did not heal. He felt all the others. But when this wound was inflicted, he was dead. For when the soldiers came and they break the legs of the first and of the second that was crucified with him, the feet on either side, then they changed the gene and they saw he was dead already. And the soldier drew back his arm and with his spear he split the Savior's heart in twain when he plunged it into his side. Forthwith there came about blood and water. We hear today about blood clots and serum, such nonsense. such disgusting expressions to be used in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. This hath no implication whatsoever, or no link with God's salvation and the work of atonement, because he was already dead. He already had said it is finished, and healed up his spirit, and the water and the blood that flowed from the spear had no relation whatsoever to our salvation. How do you express it then, or explain it? In this book by Dr. Cameron, and as he explained it to me that time, and why I haven't used it more frequently, especially of late, I don't know, although it's popped into my mind quite frequently. Here you have, in this connection, a wound, and it's one caused in the side of Christ, and out from that wound came blood, that's clear. It must have flowed out, it wasn't blood clot. And what? Dr. Cameron said there is such a thing as known as the pericardium, a sac that encases the heart of man. I see a nurse up the front here. Possibly she knows something about it. Ask your heart doctor. Under normal circumstances, that sac, the pericardium, holds about one teaspoonful of liquid. But under extreme pressure and suffering and agony, that has been known to increase to a pint. And just like water. And it was that was pumped. When the spear went into his side, that sac encasing the heart, containing around the pint or even more of water. The water flowed out, accompanying the blood. And that's the explanation, only sane and sensible explanation of the blood and of the water. It was blood and it was water. The blood from the heart and the water from the pericardium. Some would minimize the physical sufferings of Christ and cry, and enhance his spiritual suffering. I find no such differentiation in my life. In other words, if you read your Bible, you'll find especially in that Psalm 22 that we'll be recording to in a few minutes. There's synonyms. The spiritual and physical suffering of Christ. In other words, meaning the same thing. You can get that out of your dictionary, if you like. I only read of one death in my Bible, not two deaths, as some suppose heinously, a physical death and a spiritual death. One death, one sacrifice. He died unto sin once, my Bible says, in Romans chapter 6 and 10. And we also read that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not the offering of his spirit. But we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what my Bible says. Death is an entity. It includes several things. I don't find the true death. I find this about that one death. His crucifixion. His suffering. And his bloodshedding. And also the outpouring of God's wrath upon him. And included in that, he dismissed the spirit. One death. That's the entity of the death of Christ. They're all one. Now I'm going to read to you some of the verses of Psalm 22. You can read it yourself. This came before me the other night while in bed. So I got up and looked at it. Now notice. This psalm gives us more of the inner feeling and expressions of the Lord Jesus when he was on that cross during the darkness than even the Gospels did. When that darkness settled down upon the place called Calvary and lasted for 3 hours, the sun refused to shine. But how could God shine upon you? Or smile upon what they have done to his son. And seeing the sun refuse to shine,
if the sun were to go down now, or if there were an eclipse, the possibility is you could see the moon. Because the sun shines upon the moon, and the moon reflects the light of the sun upon the earth. But when the sun refused to shine, there was no reflection of light even from the moon. Darkness at noonday. The darkest time and hour of the human race. When man killed the sun clock, even nature would have no part in this ghastly noon. When they said, away with this man, away with this man, we'll not have this man to reign in life. Yes, there was a darkness key to stain the pages of human history. When God sent his son into this world, and they crucified him in cold blood. Now listen, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my Lord? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. There are the 3 hours of light. And in the night season, I am not silent. There are the 3 hours of darkness. Here is the Lord Jesus upon the cross. The Lord, he did suffer at the hands of men. And he separated from God because God could not look upon sin. But his spirit in no way, shape, or form died. When did the spirit die? Never. He was still God, though hanging upon that cross. For the Bible speaks of the church which God hath redeemed with his own blood. He was still God, although he was on the cross, and his spirit never died. Can't find it in your Bible. Now listen, following that, to these sufferings of his body. Verse 14 of Psalm 22. I am poured out like wax, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Not death, but death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked come and close me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And you can read that whole psalm through up to verse 20. And he speaks more of his physical suffering than he does the absence of his father's fellowship. How clear the scripture is. His body relaxed in death when he said, it is finished, and he yielded up the spirit. He bowed his head upon his breast. His work was done. He yielded up his spirit. And the death of the body and the departure of the spirit were at the same time. But as the spirit left, his body slumped or relaxed in death upon the moon. The Bible very plain on it. The only time you find spiritual death in the New Testament or in your whole Bible as far as that's concerned is in Ephesians 2 and 1. You have been driven who were dead in trespasses and in sin. There you have the quickening of the Spirit of God to life in the hearts of those who are dead in trespasses and in sin. That's the only time you read of a spiritual death. And this condition of these Ephesians, before they were saved, their condition was alienation from God, disobedience to God, and domination by the prince and the power of the air. That was never true of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not alienated from God in the sense the Ephesians or we were before we were saved, let alone disobedient to God, let alone being controlled by the prince and power of the air, which is sleep, showing that that spirit of death there refers to sinners, quickened by the spirit, has no connection whatsoever with the death of Christ. He offered himself without spot to God. That rules out every other death of the sinner. Only Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God. His heart's cry is given us in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. But in the rest of those verses 6 to 10 and 13 to 18, his reference to his sufferings and the sufferings of his body. Was he talking about his spirit in those verses? Or was he talking about his body? He was talking about his body. That's very clear. If the spirit died, I want to ask you a question. When did the spirit rise? I find nothing in my Bible along that line. I know the answer about the body. His body rose. The spirit cannot die. But that's really important. The spirit cannot die. Nor can the spirit save. Now, if a spirit could die and a spirit could save, God could have dispatched an unfallen angel, for angels are spirits, yet they're formed. An angel, a sinless angel, could have come down and died. If a spirit could die, if a spirit could save, but that's an absolute impossibility. He took not upon himself the nature of angels. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham, a human body. Listen to this in Hebrews 2, 14, 16. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and I want you to get that, he, the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, singular, not plural, that through death, he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them or us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, a literal body with flesh and with blood. The body gets the preeminence in salvation. He says, a body hast thou prepared me. That's very clear. He bore our sins in his own body. That's in your Bible in 1 Peter 3 and 24. You know, there are a number of things we find in the scriptures that are linked together. And these are two important ones. His death and his resurrection. I find absolutely nothing about the death and resurrection of the Spirit of Christ. But seven times over, I find death and resurrection of the body related to seven important truths in our Bible. The truth of salvation, the subject of justification, and also the subject of our being not condemned, no part, and the very subject of his Lordship. And the subject of consecration, and the subject of consolation, and the subject of eternal glory, does not depend upon the death or resurrection of the Spirit. But I'm going to give you those scriptures. They're very blessed for me. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 3 and 4, salvation. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's the death, burial, and resurrection of the body associated with salvation. Then justification in Romans 4 and 25. who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. If the body of Jesus Christ is insignificant, if all the emphasis is upon the spiritual death of Christ, why is it we need these steps? That we can only be saved, that we can only be justified when the body, the literal body of Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. That's the good Bible. No condemnation. Listen to this in Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No condemnation. Why? Because Jesus Christ was condemned in my place at the cross. And to show God's satisfaction in the death of Christ, God raised him from the dead. Therefore, seeing Christ was condemned, there's no condemnation now, for I've made that Savior mine. Then his lordship in Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and died, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. The lordship of Christ over the life of a Christian is dependent upon the literal death of Christ and the literal resurrection of Christ by tying the Spirit of God, not his feet, in those two deaths. I know the Spirit of God had something to do with his resurrection, for he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from among them. That certainly wasn't the Spirit of God that rose from the dead. It was his literal body, the body of Jesus Christ. Then you have consolation or consecration. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Our very consecration to God is dependent. And the acceptance of the offering of ourselves to God, for that's what consecration is dependent and accepted on the fact of the literal death and the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then consolation. Read that old thing, 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They say Christ's Spirit died on the cross. I ask the question, when did his spirit rise? And if we were to be told that a spirit did rise and went back to the Father, and we have no further evidence, we'd be in the dark. But when my Bible speaks of a body, a literal body, a man who died on the third day rose again, a literal body, that could be seen at hand. Well, what did he say to the disciples in the upper room? Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone that ye see me have. He immediately makes plain to them that the spirit was not there in their midst. He was. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones that you see in that. And so this is the consolation. But when Jesus Christ comes again, when he comes for his people, when he comes for his church, we're going to have literal bodies.
we're not going to be a bunch of spirits.
For as he is, so we shall be. Isn't that a nice thought to know that? He's the first sheep, and all who are saved of his coming shall be caught up to meet in the air. That's the mighty harvest of souls. The first sheep has already gone to heaven, a sample of that mighty harvest of gold and grain, precious souls saved by grace of the grace of God. And we shall be like him. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. And it doth not appear yet what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And then the last and seventh thing is the glory. In Revelation 1:18, what did he say in Revelation 1? I am he that liveth. I was dead, but I am alive. Forevermore. What did they see in heaven? A lamb precious. They saw the person of Christ. They saw him in his excellent glory. It doesn't say the spirit died and was again, but a literal body will die. Heavy, rose again, ascended, seated, and God's presence. These are the seven scriptures, the seven truths that are dependent absolutely upon the literal death, literal suffering, literal resurrection. Our Lord Jesus Christ literally went back to heaven, and he will literally come again to the earth, and we shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. That's a wonderful consolation. What is the cause of his wounding on the cross? He was wounded. You can't wound the spirit in the sense he was wounded. He was wounded. He was bruised. How are you going to bruise a spirit? He was chastised. How are you going to chastise a spirit? And with the stripes that fell upon him, how are you going to put stripes upon him? The spirit. He's talking about the suffering of the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. That was the cause of his wounding. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement with a view to our having peace was upon him, and with his stripes, the stripes that fell upon him, I am healed, I am saved. How wonderful that is. There you have the fruit of his wounding, healed. That word healed implies and includes pardon, forgiveness, freedom, life, peace, saved, and satisfied. Time and for eternity. In the coming day, and if we're ripe for it, Israel is ripe. She's back in the land, baby. Would to God, instead of looking to Egypt, one day Egypt's going to attack her, or looking to the Arab world, Assyria, or fearing Russia or China, or if the Jews today got a hold of the truth of God, that she looked for him, the only true deliverer of that nation. And he will deliver them in a coming day, in that dark day that's going to descend upon Israel. Then they should see him come. They'll ask the question, what are these wounds in thy spirit? No. What are these wounds in thy hand? He shall say, these are they. I was wounded in the house of my friend. I was in the house of my friend 1900 years ago. You were my friend, but you crucified me. You condemned me. You had me nailed to a cross. You didn't believe I was your Messiah, but I was. And because you rejected me then, you were set aside and blessing flowed to the Gentiles. But I caught up to the nations of the Gentiles who trusted me during the 1900s. And you, because of your rejection of me 1900 years ago, have passed through the fires of persecution, a national struggle, and almost extinction through the Dark Ages. But now you're alive. You're a nation in the land. And it will be now that I'm your Messiah, your King who you crucified. Here is the evidence I'm the same one that hung on that cross outside Jerusalem 1900 years ago, with a mock crown of thorns on my head. Then they shall look upon him whom they have. It is Israel who will use this language. He was bruised for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that was laid upon him was to put away our sin. And it is striking. We as a nation can be healed, and then it shall be a nation shall be born in the day. Israel will receive the long for Messiah, who came unto his own 1900 years ago, and his own received him not. But since then, as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, until that glad day when the church complete and triumphant shall be taught to glory. Then he turns his attention to his suffering people Israel, now in the land surrounded by them. And he is their promised deliverer. He will come. And he'll save Israel from extinction and annihilation. They shall look upon him who made Jesus. The literal body with the marks, the wounds of Calvary still upon that blessed body. And throughout eternity we're not going to look at a spirit. Oh no. How shall I then know thee amidst those hopes above? What tokens true will show me the object of thy love? Those deep wounds will tell of the sacrifice of truth, of sin, of death, of death. How wonderful when we can say, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded. Yes, he said that. Jesus Christ was wounded, bruised, chastised, striped with the strokes of God, that I might be healed, that I might be saved. He's a living man at God's right hand. Why don't confess yourself the sinner before God and worthy of eternal death. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be your substitute who bore your sins for the penalty of your sin. Say, I accept him as my personal Savior now. And then thank him for the forgiveness of all your sins and trust him for grace and strength to live for him. Until it comes, for the traveling days are done. Will you say this morning, concerning the Lord Jesus, yes, he was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. That I might be. People say, I want to heal. You're not saved on your feelings. You're saved by the feelings he felt when he took your place and suffered in your stead. And they were sad and ghastly. But if you accept in your feeling, with the feeling of relief, joy, laughter, glory, and evermore. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word.
grant that some precious soul in this world might come to know the Savior whom to know is life eternal. We ask it in our Savior's precious name.